Well, good morning. Let's begin with prayer, if we would. God, I just ask that you bless us again this morning as we dive into your word and just reflect on how, just over the centuries, how it is effective for teaching and rebuking and encouraging us as disciples today. And God, we are grateful for the example that the Apostle Peter led in his life. And how much, Lord, that I know that it reflects my own life. And I just thank you for the simplicity that you have handed down through the scriptures of how we might live as well. And we love you, Lord. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, where did my, there it is. Okay. So we've got a little something for you guys. All right. So we're going to do this in just a minute. So you got to forgive me for getting my props ready to go here. Let's go there. By the way, for you who don't know, my name's Scott Christensen, and my wife is Holly. She's here. Our girls back in Puyallup, Washington, fending for themselves right now. It's just good. I know that you all have been, over the last several months, been looking over kind of the direction, the future of the congregation here, and working with great guys like John Reed and others who have been able to pour into you and helping you be able to kind of solidify where your mission is at and what you're up to. And we're just encouraged to get to be here. This is our second Sunday here. We came earlier in July. We snuck up on you guys. And Holly's got family in Oxnard, the Nard. So we're actually down here quite a bit. But yeah, our home is up in Puyallup, Washington. Some people don't know how to quite pronounce that when you see it, so don't worry. You don't have to take any tests on that. But we're just blessed to get to be here. Last night was great to be with several of the families with the church and being able to get to know each other a little bit better, asking questions. I think the afterwards here, we're going to go next door and have a little bit more of that, and looking forward to that as well. So if you have your Bibles, everyone's got their Bible, right? I'm old school, believe it or not, and so some of you might use the electronic version of this, whether this is what you use for your Bible or you've got one here. We're going to be going into 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 12. Where we're at church up in Puyallup, we're going through the series in Peter. So you guys get to come along with us in that, and we're in chapter 2, verse 1 and 12. And I find it fascinating. I mean, Peter is one of these apostles that I think a lot, maybe especially men, but obviously women as well, but they have a lot of similarities. Seems like Peter is, if you go through all the biblical characters and you say, which one am I most like? I think a lot of people would relate to Peter. You know, he was the one that Jesus chose as a simple fisherman. Wasn't somebody that was known for being a theological domino. You know, he wasn't somebody that was thought of as somebody who's going to be the next up-and-coming ministry missionary icon that he would become later. Simple guy. Lived his life simply. Made mistakes. Became very close with Jesus. Was in the inner three. One of the closest with Jesus. He was given the name Petros, which sometimes we think in terms of his name, meaning the rock, right? And it actually, the Greek word for Petros is little rock even. So it's one of those assumptions that we have: on this rock I will build my church, this little rock. So in a minute, we're going to do a little bit of that. And I think it's interesting that Peter goes on to talk about being Jesus is the cornerstone. So let's just open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read through the whole passage here, and then we're going to back up and start working our way through it little by little. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the goodness of the Lord, and coming to him as to a living stone, which he has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent amongst the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We remember that old dairy commercial, right? Got Milk. It came out years ago, probably 10 plus years ago. You know, and they'd have the celebrities up there with a milk mustache and advertising, you know, to get people to drink more milk. And I think that is so important for us, because I think in this first piece in chapter 2, Peter is writing to the Gentile church. He's trying to help them understand what it would be to be a disciple, how being from the old pagan way of doing things to the new way of being a follower of Christ. He's writing them from Rome. You know, so he's as distant off. He's writing to the disciples, these new Christians in Asia Minor, which would be modern day Turkey today. And he's trying to get them from afar to understand what God is intending for them. And he simplifies it in terms of talking about babies and milk. Going back in verse 1, verse 3 again, says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Not just some kinds, right? He says of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. These are converts. These are people that are new to the faith. Part of our congregation back in Puyallup, we're one of the oldest disciples that are part of that congregation. And we see these newer, younger Christians that are trying to transition from that old lifestyle to the new lifestyle. And I think for all of us, probably sitting in this room, we're part of that old guard, right? We've probably been disciples for more than a couple of years. We've memorized a couple scriptures. Maybe we even as kids were baptized into Christ young. I know that was the case for Holly and I. We were brought in with the church. I mean, we've got every merit badge you could probably imagine. Holly used to do Bible bowls here in Fullerton as a kid. And so all of us, we kind of go through the motions, but it doesn't matter in terms of what we, even whether you're younger in the faith or you're older in the faith. Peter is referencing this and saying, get rid of all of the malice, envy, deceit, all of those things. And I think sometimes in our lives, we can let that build up over time. I mean, I know for me, just I will get consumed with you know, news alerts and finding out what the next political something or other is going on. And I fret and fume and I turn on my talk radio. And I need to be reminded that maybe sometimes I need to turn off the talk radio and maybe put something else on that's healthy for my head. Because I just become very angry. To see, I don't know if you guys, are you with me right there? We kind of let things in the world consume us. They kind of creep in. Not necessarily sinful or bad things, but we allow things to make us bitter. So that even as we're watching the screen and we see some celebrity's face that we don't agree with or some politician that we don't associate with, and we just have this angst about around, especially this time of the year. It becomes political season. You know, Tuesday's time to vote. We're voting around here, right? Or some of us have already voted on our things and the stuff that we believe in. I'm Washington State. The one thing that gets me fired up. Okay, let me just say this. This is where you guys can pray for me and pray for Holly. I know you guys don't have any issues in California, but in Washington State. So they figured out this last year that the Department of Transportation in Washington State, our tabs, right, our car tabs. You guys also have expensive licensing here too, I'm assuming. Amen, right? But they figured out that the Department of Transportation had secretly gone in behind closed doors and started, there goes my rocks. That was bound to happen. That's right. We'll get to this later. Distraction. Department of Transportation started to increase these prices. So now, per vehicle, what they do is, it's not based on your vehicle. So how many have a vehicle from the 1990s still? Anybody have a 90s vehicle? Okay, so what do you have? What type of vehicle do you have?
A 66 Ford,
right? Okay, and a Toyota something, Corolla or a Camry or something like that. Well, Washington State thinks it's a great idea to take, instead of it being a 1999 Camry, they still value it as a 2019 Camry. So the value you're getting taxed for is a 2019 rather than, and they've done all of this behind closed. Well, they got busted for it. Went to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court slapped them down. So there's a guy named Tim Einman in Washington. He's done this before. Put up an initiative, voters signed it, got the petitions out there for a $30 tabs, period. You can't go above 30. And the state is flipping out because they're going to lose their billions of dollars that they say is going towards roads and infrastructure. And all of us around the state are going, we don't ever see that money in use. And anyway, so it gets me so fired up because, and then the political ads get on, right? And they're lying to their seat. They have these guys like state patrol guys. You know, they're actors. They're not even real state patrol guys. If this bill passes, you know, we're going to have, there's dead bodies laying all over the road and bridges collapsing and all of these catastrophic events that are going on. I'm getting fired up right now talking about it. You can see it, right? I'm going to vote yes, reject it. And I'm going to try to get all my friends. I'm going to put it on Facebook and I'm going to make this my battle cry. And I get all worked up about it. I get this angst about me. Like I'm ready to just, you know, go and start a revolution. But I need to be reminded that that's not my role as a disciple. I've got to be reminded of that. And other folks have also got to remind me and say, Scotty, you got to dial it back. You got to focus on what's most important. That's your relationship with Christ. Whether it's $30 or $400 on your tabs, in the grand scheme of the large spirituality of the condition of the universe, you have other things to be concerned about. And Peter's reminding them that especially as they're interacting with the world around them of Asia Minor, you know, you can't go on living like you were as the pagan. There's this new side. You need to focus on the spiritual milk of Christ. Those things that are most important to God rather than to men. Like newborn babies crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted the Lord is good. So those spiritual habits. So let me just pause it right here. So how are you doing in terms of those spiritual habits that are in your life? When was the last time, and maybe this is more of a reminder for me, but maybe the last time you did a quiet time was a while ago. What about being in accountability with other believers and having brothers and sisters speaking into your life? What about Bible memorization? How are you doing in terms of your understanding of Scripture? How much time have you spent in the Word rather than on an app or social media? Are you with me? I find myself spending so much time. Even my phone will give me an alert about how much time during the week that I've spent screen time versus how much time that I've spent in the Word. What about your tithing? Oh, I could say, I'm the visitor guy, so I could probably hit this. How's your tithing going? How's your giving? How's your offering? How's your fasting and in prayer? all of those things. Those are the spiritual habits that we all need to be reminded of, focusing on those things. Then he goes on. So we're going to move on here. Goes to verse 3 and 8. I think I picked up most of my rocks here now. And I'm going to pass this around. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to go row to row here. So as I'm reading this, if we want to just, everybody just take one rock, or you could have two, you could have as many rocks as you want, but the object is for one rock. Verse 3 and 8. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." So we're going to pause right there. So understanding the idea of a cornerstone. And I think this is even more, it was more symbolic once upon a time, especially in early America infrastructure and construction with masonry. The cornerstone itself, the actual definition, literally means a stone at the corner of a building uniting two intersecting walls. Such a stone, often inscribed, laid at a ceremony marking the origin of the building. So I would assume here in Pasadena, right, we've got some older buildings, some historic buildings here in the area. And if you go up to some of those buildings, and typically you could go right literally to the corner and they'll have a little placard there that gives when the building was built, who paid for it, who's responsible, who gets the credit for it. And that's a cornerstone. That's where everything comes off of that. Over time, a cornerstone or foundation stone concept, again, this whole idea is derived from the first stone set in construction of masonry foundation. The importance, since all other stones would be set in reference to this one stone. Everything goes off of this one stone, to the right and to the left. And over time, a cornerstone became this ceremonial memorial masonry stone, a replica, and it's set in a prominent location on the outside of the building, again, with that placard, typically with the inscription of the stone, indicating the construction dates and the building and the names of the architect, builder, and other significant individuals. The rite of laying a cornerstone is an important cultural component of Western architectural and metaphorical architecture. So you have, again, this picture that Jesus is this cornerstone of the church. But we're all a part of that. We are all the stones that are built up from this cornerstone, which creates the structure of the church itself. Going on to verse 7, as we kind of take this idea of Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who don't believe, this is the stone that the builders rejected and became a capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message. Is this the power grid thing going on? Because they disobey the message, which is also what they're destined for. Peter's referencing the book of Isaiah here. So he's taking the passage in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. And let's read that. So let's see what Peter's reaching into his theology here and is getting deeper. Isaiah would write this and says, "So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie. The water will overflow your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the grave will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it comes, it will carry you away. Morning after morning, day and by night, it will sweep through." The understanding of this passage will bring sheer terror. It's a classic from the book of Isaiah. It gives you the spooks a little bit. Peter goes on to write in verse 7 again. He says, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who don't believe, the stone is the builder, the stone is the one that they rejected and has become a capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey this message, which is also what they were destined for." And in my Bible, it talks about doom. The book of Isaiah talks about terror. That this block for us, right? This is the cornerstone that we're built around. The hope of salvation. That when the waters rise and the wind blows and the fire comes, we are secure because Christ is the cornerstone, the foundation of our relationship with God. But if you're one who disobeys, this stone is a stumbling block. It's a problem. It's rejected. But for them, it is the terror that's in their life. There is no hope. There's only despair. And that the promise that we have is also the promise for those who do not believe. And this doesn't even go well with our culture, does it? Culture doesn't want even to hear that there is an absolute problem. That there's an absolute solution and an absolute problem. And that is Christ. There is no middle ground. It's either the foundation of your life or it is the ultimate problem in your life. Christ is called a stone to teach his servants that he is their protection. He's their security. He's their foundation in which they're built. So this little stone. So what? What's the story with this little stone? So this is a reminder this week. Now, it could be a reminder in a lot of ways. So here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. I know it seems a little bit hokey, might seem a little youth groupy, but work with me here. That I would challenge you, if you could keep this in your pocket, maybe keep it in your purse, maybe put it even in your cup holder of your car, just so you notice it, right? Doesn't have. If you want to get really extreme, you can put it in your shoe. I don't care. But but keep this with you, and this is a reminder that Christ is our cornerstone. That all other things in our life that we sometimes replace and want to replace, and whether it's our financial situation, we want that to be our. We want to be financially secure. Who doesn't want that? We all want that, right? Human nature. We want financial security. We want political security. We want social security. We want all of these things, but the cornerstone of our life, the one thing that we are built on top of, has to be Christ. And for us in our relationship with Christ, again, Peter is telling these disciples in Asia Minor, I mean, this is a very pagan people. They didn't even have the tradition of being, the Jews as a spiritual tradition to be able to carry and transfer over, like they did in Jerusalem. These were people that were foreign to it. And Peter's encouraging them that Jesus Christ is the only cornerstone in your life. He is the only one that could bring you fulfillment. And this is true in our lives. This is the reminder that I've got to have. Because as much as I fret about paying $30 car tabs, I want to save them because I've got three cars, by the way. So that makes it even more expensive. It's crazy. Or when interest rates go up. Or how's Wall Street doing? You know, what about the fires? What about all of these things going on and the chaos in the world around us? Because we do know that the local media news, whatever, it's not their job to make you feel good. They want to put you into a panic so you watch, draws you in. And Christ is reminding us, Peter's saying, he is that cornerstone. So this week, might this maybe be a reminder to stop? Go back to the spiritual milk. Go back and practice your spiritual habits of going to a quiet time. Maybe instead of picking up your phone and going into social media and seeing what's going on Facebook, maybe taking 10, 15 minutes to start walking through the Gospels. Something simple. calling up a brother and sister in Christ and going out to coffee and checking in on how's your marriage going? How's things going with your kids? How's your family? How's your job going? This is a reminder this week. As we kind of move forward, Peter begins to encourage them in chapter 2, verse 8. And again, because of this, he starts giving him a pep talk. And he says, but you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out into darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. There are so many messages to us as disciples that we don't have any value, right? And whether or not it's the culture that's saying, you know, if you're not driving this vehicle that you deserve, your life isn't good enough. Christmas is coming, right? And I love those, you know, it's like, if you're not going out and you don't have a Rolex, it's time to buy your significant other some jewelry. It's time to go and spend some money on Black Friday. And it's time to go. And they're trying to tell you, in order to be fulfilled, in order to feel better, go and purchase these things. We know that that's coming, right? Kind of, it's bittersweet. We love the holidays, but man, it's like all of these other messages that try to give you value. If you wear this type of clothes, if you support this type of sports team, if your kids are here in their academics or going to this university or college, and we start trying to figure out our value from all sorts of things, when we find that we're feeling so empty inside. Are you with me? And a lot of times I do, Hollywood tell you, I will just sometimes just stare at the wall and go, man, am I good enough? If only I would have made this decision in my life back 30 years ago, man, my life would be so much better today. If only I would have not screwed up here and did this action. And women, I know that this is, I'm surrounded by girls. You guys heard that last night when we were all together. I'm surrounded by really five females in my life. I got Holly, my three girls, and Meadow, our Australian Shepherd. So I know, but even through them, and I was even raised by women, so I know that speaking especially to you as women, there's so many lies that are being poured into your head about the way that you look, about being tall or short, heavy set, all of these things that tell you don't have enough value. Men, all of us, we struggle with those things of what makes us a man, what makes us successful, being the look into the eyes of other men and saying, yes, I've accomplished something in my life. But when we get into our inner self and we start to feel like we are nothing, we are weak. I wish that I would have done things differently. And the darkness pushes into us. We need to be reminded of these words that Peter is, he's leaning into his pulpit, and you could see him just hellfire, damnation type of preaching on this. You are a chosen people. You are not insignificant. You're not just a number. You are chosen by Jesus. You're a royal priesthood. You're a part of the galactic awesomeness of God, that you are his priesthood. The ones that go on behalf of the people to God, that go to other people and speak in the words of life through the Holy Spirit. A holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. I don't know about you, but I feel so much that I'm in the minority. And I sit back and I just see culture stiff-arming the kingdom. I get discouraged. which leads to why even put up with a fight? Is it worth it? I go out throughout the country and I get the opportunity to speak to ministry leaders who are tired, they're burned out. They've been hurt, betrayed. Is it even worth it? Is the kingdom worth it? Am I worth it? It'd be a lot easier for me just to go out and walk the dog on a Sunday morning instead of being with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because I don't even matter. Peter's reminding us, no, that's not true. Even thousands of years ago in Rome, Peter is pointing out to Scott Christensen and he's looking and saying, Scott, you are a chosen person. You've been chosen by God. You are ordained a minister in the kingdom of God. And the same truth is for each and every one of us. We have those days when darkness is pushing in. Amen. This morning, you guys, I want you to take that stone, keep it in your pocket, put it in your purse, just put it someplace where you're going to bump into it. And be reminded that Jesus is the cornerstone. That we are a chosen priesthood. Take time this week to focus on your spiritual habits, quiet times, accountability, Bible memorization, involvement in the church, tithing, studying scripture, all of those things. And be encouraged. Let's pray. God, we come before you and we just thank you again for the promise of this life that we have in you. That, Lord, we are given mercy. And for that, we say thank you. We thank you for being chosen by you. We thank you for being called to be your royal priesthood. We thank you for allowing us in our sin. While we were still sinners, you came and adopted us in and made us into a holy nation. That we belong to you. And in return, Lord, we give you our praises and our worship. Lord, today we just pray that your will be done with us this week. Help us to be able to turn to you, focus in on who you are. Not what the world says, not what the world expects, but Lord, that we can be able to be those who lean on you and sit alongside, and Lord, that you would use us to be an encouragement to this lost world. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So at this time, I'm going to guess that we come as we stand and sing, right? Is that it? All right.
Take my life and let it be.